Lord used that man. And it's been nothing but God's grace and mercy throughout my whole life. I'll give you a little bit about myself before we get going, because when I'm listening to somebody, I like to know who they are. I know a lot of you know that Anna and I got married May 25th. And that was the best day of my life besides the day I was born again. That's right. And it's been all the Lord. I can't give any credit to myself. I can't say that it was because that, you know, that I made the decision to go to Bible school or that I made the decision to surrender to preach. If it had not been the Lord, I promise you, somebody who wants to preach without God's hand, something's wrong with them. Whenever you're preaching, you're stepping up there. Preaching is supposed to, number one, enlighten the intellect. Number two, stir the emotions. And number three, bring a person's will to a point of decision. So you're stepping into a spiritual battle and you get up there and somebody without God's hand on them and without God calling them, I don't know who in their right mind would want to do that. And so the Lord, He called me to preach, and He started calling me whenever I was 16 years old, and I didn't want anything to do with it. My dad's a preacher. My brother's a preacher. My uncles are preachers. My great-granddaddy was a preacher, and I didn't want anything to do with it. It's not that I didn't love the Lord. It's not that I didn't love church. I did. But I did not want to preach. But the Lord, He finally got my heart to where it needed to be, and I surrendered to that on February 20th of 2022. And shortly after that, the Lord, He called me to Pensacola to go to Bible school. And I would say that it was because of me going there that I met Anna, but all that, I can only give that, the glory to that, back to God. It was all God, and it was all God's hand, and it just so happened to be the man that was my favorite preacher is now my father-in-law. And that's scary. Because if I do something wrong with him, I can be a point in one of his outlines. And all the world will know that Reed Horton has messed up and has really made Mike Reagan really mad. I don't want that. I want him to be proud of me. I want my dad to be proud of me. See, whenever you step into something like this, it's some people view preaching as kind of like a one-way conversation or like a little pep talk. No, I believe we've got an eternal book from an eternal God, so I want what comes out of this to go to you. And I know that the Lord says if you open your mouth wide that He'll fill it, but I also know my shoe is a size 10, and He can fill my mouth with it if I'm not careful. So if you would, we're going to be preaching a little bit different type of message than that I really like to preach, but I want to obey God, and I want the Lord's hand to be on it. It's kind of what the pastor preached on Wednesday, kind of on some restoring fellowship with God. I'm going to be preaching on fellowship with God and kind of a message along those lines. We'll be turning to 1 John chapter 1. We'll read a couple verses here, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 John chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 1. Says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, as I come before you now, Lord, it's an honor and a privilege to have another opportunity to preach. And Lord, you know I don't take this lightly. And Lord, I'm asking that you would step in now. Lord, I pray you'd wash me out of the way. And Lord, I pray that you would allow the words to come out of my mouth that these people need, God, to be ministered to. Lord, I don't want to say anything wrong, and I don't want to cut where there's not a cut needed. Lord, I want to be able to help somebody. So Lord, I just pray you'd bless this message, and Father, I pray you'd breathe on it now. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So what John is writing here, and John is known as the apostle who had a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, he's the only one that I know of who heard the very heartbeat of God. See, John is known as the one who laid his head on Jesus Christ's bosom. If you think about that, he heard the very heartbeat of eternity. John had a relationship with Jesus Christ like none other. Now, of course, the other ones had a relationship with him and they had fellowship with him. But to me, John's was just on a whole other level because he had some things. He had a balance to some things. And fellowship with God, it seems like the Baptists, they like to bring it way too low. And the Charismatics like to take it way too high. But there is a balance to it because at the end of the day, it says these things rightly unto you that your joy may be full. Jesus Christ's purpose for you is not for you to be miserable in this life. Now, of course, there are certain cards or certain circumstances that are played out in our individual lives that we may not ask for. And it's things that we may not agree with, but it's something that the Lord put there for a purpose. And the Lord still wants to have fellowship with you through all that. And the Lord, He has went through an awful lot for us to have this fellowship. There's just a couple things I want to point out about it, and I'll sit down and let the pastor take over. But fellowship shows up whenever creation shows up. You see, man was once put in a garden, and even before that, the Lord intended on His creation to be in a state of fellowship with Him. If you'll turn with me to Genesis, we'll read a little bit about this. Genesis chapter 1. Pick up in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He him. Created He them. And that's just in case anybody is wondering, it's male and female. See, if it would have been Adam and Steve, well then nobody would be here today. God made Adam and Eve, and therefore we are here. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And it, you see, right here, whenever the Lord puts man here, God put man in an absolutely perfect environment. God put man in a place where man had everything he needed to survive. And His purpose was to live there, was to keep everything as God had said. And see, the Lord only gave them one rule, right? There was one tree that they were not supposed to fool around with. One. But man, in his nature, is always drawn to the filth. And we are Gentile dogs, and everybody knows that dogs like to go to the nasty of things to roll around in. At least my dog back home does. She likes to find the nastiest catfish or the nastiest carp that is washed up on the riverbank. She likes to stick her head in the carcass and roll around and have a grand time. That's nasty. People are nasty. And people are drawn to sin. And Adam and Eve, as they were placed in that environment that was perfect, yet there came a day. There came a day when a man named Lucifer shows up. And he shows up in that garden, and what does he do? He goes to the woman. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Or something takes place and the Lord shows up. And Adam is not where he's supposed to be. The Lord shows up, says he come down in the midst of garden to walk in the cool of the day. And Adam was not there. Eve was not there. They were not where they had been since the time they were created. Why? Something happened. Sin. They did that one thing God told them not to do. And when God came to have fellowship with them, God recognized they weren't where they were supposed to be. And He said, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam, as he comes forth, ashamed, I imagine he's beat red, blushing in the face. And He explains the case to the Lord and he says, Lord, it was the woman. The woman says it was the serpent. And since then, can I just say that every single thing that has went wrong in the world, every rape, every murder, every bad situation that has happened is because one man rejected fellowship with God in a perfect environment. Can I say that fellowship can be rejected? And since that rejecting, everything today that has went wrong is because by one man sin entered into the world. And the Bible says that in Adam all die. For the wages of sin is death. That is because of one man. Can I just say that whenever we sin, whenever we so easily reject what the Lord has offered to us, that it affects more than you and I. Right. You see, if I fall, it's going to affect my wife. If I fall, it could affect my father-in-law. If I fall, it would affect my father. It would affect my classmates. It would affect my brothers. The same is to you. And the Bible says that He writes those things for our learning, the things that were before. And the Bible also says, take heed lest you also fall, because there was another man who fell in a perfect environment. And his name was Lucifer. In Ezekiel chapter 28, you could go there and read all about him. It says, thou art wiser than Daniel. If you know anything about your Bible, Daniel was the wisest man. Daniel had wisdom far beyond his years. And Lucifer, when you read about his creation, it talks about he is the fifth cherub that covereth. And Lucifer, literally that name means light bearer. So Lucifer, in a time between you and I, his job was to reflect all the honor, all the glory, all the praise back to God in a perfect environment. He says, thou wast perfect. It says that about the devil. The devil. There was a time when he was perfect. There was a state and a place that was perfect. It says, thou wast perfect in thy way till iniquity was found in you. Can I just say that our sin has a cost? And by that one fall, you see, Lucifer fell. So then God had to restart and He created Adam. And what happened? Lucifer shows up again. And then what happens? Adam falls. There was a man who, he's my favorite character in the Bible besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His name is King David. I just don't like to call him David. I like to call him King David. You see, David, he started from the bottom. There was a time when his father sent him with some cheeses and some stuff to go out to his brothers who were in the battle. And he says when he got there, he shouted for the battle. And then he seen something out in that battlefield. He seen something. It was a giant. Says David was ruddy. He was small. And David, something started stirring up in him, right? Something has to stir up in you if you're a guy who's probably smaller than me and you see a guy that's 9 foot tall and you want to go fight him. Something had to stir up in you. You don't just naturally say, there's a big giant right there. I'm going to go fight him. No. You typically run. But David had some grit in his crawl and he had some character. And when he went up there, he was wondering, why isn't anybody fighting this guy? He's cussing about our God. He's against our God. He said, is there not a cause? David recognized the cause from a young boy. And can I just say that same man, the same man that killed the giants, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. The same one who spent all that time in the cave of Adullam with those men. Who trained them. The same one who writes one of my favorite passages of scriptures in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 8. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That same man. You see, there came a day when kings were supposed to go out to battle. And that same man did not go. You know what it did? It cost him. It said he went on the rooftop and he saw a woman that he was not supposed to see. He looked upon another man's wife, and it went further from that. See, your sin builds up. All right, sin, it never is satisfied. That's why when you look at the lost world, it is miserable. It is just, you can look at anybody out there in the lost world and that is lost, and they are miserable. See, the Bible says that the plowing of wicked is sin. So even when they're just doing what they're supposed to do, they are miserable. They are missing something. But David, he looks and he says, get that woman for me. And can I just say that, yeah, I know David got it right, but that cost him for the rest of his life. I can think of another man named Peter. You see, Peter, he had more zeal than any of the others. He had a big heart, just not a big brain. But I like him. He's my favorite of the apostles. He's my absolute favorite. I love his style of preaching. I love the zeal. I love the, let's go get him. I like it. But even that man, see, there came a time when Peter even rejected his purpose, his fellowship with God. See, Peter, there was a time whenever this man that he had followed for 3 years or so, the man that Peter laid down his career for, he said, drop your nets and follow me and I'll make thee fishers of men. And Peter left everything he knew behind. And he traded that for something that he did not know what he was getting into. And Peter, as he goes on and he's sitting at a trial that was not supposed to take place according to the Jewish law. They were not supposed to have that trial of Jesus Christ at night. They did. And Peter, as he's there and he's confused, and I know he's angry, he's discouraged, he don't know what to do. Somebody says, hey, I know him. I've seen him before. I've seen him at church before. You say, I've seen him do this and I've seen him do that. And she comes up to him as a little girl, and Peter denies it. And he ends up denying the Lord. That was as your preacher talked about this morning. He used a rooster to preach. Can I say that greater than you and I have fallen and greater than you and I have rejected that fellowship? I can think of a man named Moses. He had went through so much. And yet there come a time when he did one thing he was not supposed to do. The Lord told him to smite the rock once. And what did he do? He hit it twice. You know what the Lord did? The Lord said, nope, I can't let you go in the promised land now. You see, I'm just trying to show you some stuff. There are some pretty important characters in our Bible, and they have fallen. They have fell. And it has cost them dearly. But can I just say with that, with the rejection of fellowship, fellowship can also be restored. And Hebrews, I love this right here. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Hebrews 7:23, it says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did, once he offered it upon himself. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to go through a lot to keep their fellowship up. You see, back then it wasn't as easy as coming down and just getting on your knees and praying and asking God to forgive you. And back then, they had to actually sacrifice something. Back then, it took either the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb, whatever it was that they were using for whatever sin it was. And all I can say is, there would be no more cattle on the earth if it was the same way today. But this man, it says, but this man. You see, the Lord has made it pretty easy, and it's easy to overcomplicate the restoration of the Lord's fellowship. You see, with something being restored, that is something that is being brought back, something that you have lost. But with that restoration, there's a reviving with it. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 37, there's a valley full of dry bones. And the Lord takes Ezekiel and he tells him to prophesy upon these which are slain. And at the end of it, it talks about how the flesh came to the bones, and there's the shaking of the bones, and the sinews was upon them. And it says, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And it says, this is the house of Israel. It's the army of Israel. You know what it was? It was revived. But you know what that reviving takes? It says it in Ezekiel, I want to say it's verse 8, Ezekiel 37, verse 8. Verse 8 of Ezekiel 37, it says, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the winds, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. You know what it takes? It takes the breath of God for that reviving to come. You see, without the breath of God, there's no life. In Genesis, with the creation of Adam, it said that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So you see, whenever for fellowship to be restored, number one, it takes repentance. And David is a perfect example of that. In Psalms 51, what does he do? He starts out by saying, I acknowledge my sins. And my transgression is ever before me. So he had to acknowledge something, right? He had to acknowledge that something had been taken from him from that sin with Bathsheba. But you know what he also says? I want to say it's in like verse 11 maybe. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. One thing that people like to do, it's what the devil likes to do. He likes to get in somebody's head and he likes to tell them they're not worthy. He likes to tell them to stay down. He likes to tell them tonight, get up. He likes to tell them that the Lord cannot forgive you of that. You've done that too many times. But according to Hebrews chapter 7, what we said right there, we can because of that man. You see, now it is through the blood of Christ. It said we need not those priests which had to offer sacrifices for themselves. It's because of the chief priest. It's because of the high king. He offers that for us. In repentance, you can find it in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. We'll go back to 1 John. First John chapter 2, we'll just pick up in verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, it's kind of crazy that the Lord, you see, I was talking earlier about a perfect environment. You see, the Lord left a perfect and holy place to come down to live the life that you couldn't live, and to die the death that you could not die. You see, any man can die in his sin. There's men that die in their sins daily. Right? There's people that they die daily in their own sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Because of that, they die in their sin. You know what? It puts them in a place called hell. But I say Jesus Christ died the death you could not die because he didn't just... See, he was without sin. He was without blemish. He was without spot. When he died with the sin of the whole world on him. You cannot die for another man's sin. You die for your sins when you're lost. And you pay for your sins when you're lost. But Jesus Christ, when he died, he paid for all of it. So this man, he lived the life you could not live, and he died the death you cannot die. And he did that. To do what? To restore fellowship with his creation. You see, it's not that fellowship is just the most important thing in our life after we're saved. And yes, it is. But can I just say it's important to God? It was important enough for God the Father to turn His back on His Son. And you read about it in Psalms chapter 22 and in Luke. He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It was for His creation to get restored. It was for that 90 and 9. They might have been doing right, but that one was off. It was all for one. In Isaiah chapter 55... Isaiah chapter 55, we'll look at verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. But you see, there's some things here before the abundantly pardon happens. I know who this is to and what it is, but we're going to practically apply it really quick. It says, number one, He has to forsake. You see, you got to leave something behind. You see, one of the biggest things that people make the mistake on is whenever they take their sin down to the altar, they bring it back up with them. You see, whenever you take something to an altar, there has to be something. An altar is a place of sacrifice. It says that Jesus Christ nailed it to the cross. So whenever you take your sins to the cross, it says, forsake His ways. And then it also says, and let Him return unto the Lord. It reminds me of a parable that the Lord gave. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. I know all of you know it by heart. But you see, that son, after he had went astray, he had did his riotous living, he had wasted everything that the father had given him. It says that he came to himself. He was eating slop, the pig's food. You realize that the pigs is what that legion, what his devils jumped into was the herd of swine? That is as nasty as it gets, as pigs. And it says that he was eating the slop that were for the pigs. It says, but when he came to himself. And see, I imagine as he's going back down the road, it is just like you and I. Whenever you're sitting there and the preacher's preaching and you're, I don't know if the Lord can do this. I don't know if He's going to forgive me. I'm scared. The Lord whom He loveth, He chasteneth. I just don't know if I'm going to come back to Him. And the whole time, if you just get up and if you just go, you see, it says that the Father saw Him coming. You know how He's seen Him coming? It's because He was looking for Him. And how often is it that we are bound by our sins and bound under just the stinking rottenness of our flesh that holds us back from getting to where we need to be, and the Father is standing there looking. And He's looking for you. Each and every one of you. You see, God wants a personal relationship with all of His. You see, it's not just those of you here at Bible Believers of South Lyon, Michigan. It is all those. It's everybody. The Bible says that God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, you say, I love Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet. And I love him. He pins down one of my favorite verses. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah's preaching, his whole ministry was negative. It was negative. Everything he had to preach against, oh, you really don't find Jeremiah preaching too many positive messages. You see, it was not a positive day to live in. You see, today is really not a positive day to live in. The world is headed straight to hell. What your pastor was talking about this morning, if you said that in most churches, that it really just don't matter if that, what's her name, Kamala Harris or Donald Trump gets in, that don't make a difference for us. You see, for our comfort it might. But if you're comforted too much, you won't be looking to the book. If you're comforted too much, you won't be looking to God to help you get through your struggles and get through your hard times. You'll be comfortable without God. See, the Bible tells us to not trust in the flesh and the arm of man. It tells us trust in the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. And the Bible also says that as your days, so shall your strength be. It doesn't matter who's in the office. You see, people think that if Trump got in, that it would make America great again. The only way that anything in this world will be great again is when Jesus Christ takes His throne in the New Jerusalem. Until then, we have to play the cards that we have been given and live how Jesus Christ has told us to live. But Jeremiah, there was a time whenever even he got discouraged. He threw in the towel. I remember an old mountain preacher named Earl Hughes. He said he told the Lord one day, he said, "Lord, I quit." Said he had preached a meeting. He had preached his heart out. The people didn't move, and said he was sitting under a bridge. Said, "Lord, I'm done. I'm not preaching again." Said he was sitting there with his hand between his knees, sitting on the ground. He said the Lord come by, and he said like he could hear him laughing when he said it, "Earl, I never knew you started." And that man went on and lived his life as one of the best preachers that's ever walked the face of the earth. But in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, if I'm remembering right, it says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not." You see, there was a time when I didn't want God, but God was just saying, "Hey, if you'll come to me, I can show you something. Yes, it'll take some time, but I've got something better planned for you than the way of sin that you are choosing." Can I say that when David got up, yes, it cost him. Yes, his sins costed him dearly. But can I say it was better from then on than it would have been if he would have stayed in his sin? I think of Peter, even though he denied the Lord. I remember a day reading about it, about how he was sitting at a fire eating fish that the Lord Jesus Christ had cooked himself. And Peter, as he's sitting there, Lord says, "Peter, lovest thou me?" He said, "Feed my sheep." See, when he recognized that, see, the Lord already knew that Peter loved him. But you know what the Lord did? He gave him something to do. And I remember that same man that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, that turned his back on him, got to preach one day in the beginning of Acts. And I remember it was a couple thousand of them that got saved. See, the Lord wants to use you after you come back. It is just us that put a limit on it. I think of Moses, even though that he was sitting there, and I know he was bummed out for not getting to go in the promised land, but can I say the Lord Himself buried Moses? And can I just say that Moses is going to get to come back one day? I know y'all studied Revelation. Moses is going to get to come back and preach in the tribulation. You know, when he comes back, I'll bet he's going to have a different attitude. Like, yes, I get to get my head cut off for him. Right? He wouldn't have said it back then, but I bet now he would. He gets to come back. He gets to do something for the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians, there's no doubt that the church of Corinthians had some issues. And I know y'all have already preached through it verse by verse, so I won't spend too much time on it, but they were in a pickle. They had got themselves in sin. But Paul pens a couple things about them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" You see, Paul's having to remind them because there was a time when they were pretty messed up. You see, there were some pretty nasty abominations going on with them. But something interesting, chapter 7 and verse 8. Paul here is writing to him again. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," that's 1 Corinthians, "I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." See, there's a sorrow that when the Lord uses your preacher to preach at you like He does, see, the Lord does that to try to get you to repent. And if I'm not mistaken, I don't see a 3 Corinthians where the Corinthians messed up again. You know what that tells me? That tells me that fellowship, although it can be rejected, praise God it can be restored, but it can remain. And it is our purpose for it to remain. You turn back to 1 John. First John chapter 1. First John and verse 5 it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sins." So the Lord has now made a way for that fellowship to remain. No, we are not without sin. But if you keep it confessed, that fellowship can stay. You say, how quick do I confess? As soon as it happens. As soon as you feel that, you know, the Spirit being burdened and the Holy Spirit being just convicted of your sin, you get it right. See, the Lord has made a way. Verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, a lot of people like to take that verse and they use it as an excuse to sin. That's not what it's for. You see, if that's what you're applying it to, well, then that verse don't apply to you. See, the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Lord knows whenever you come to Him and you're confessing your sins, He wants to forgive you. If He didn't want to forgive you, He wouldn't have came 2,000 years ago. You see, I'm sure that those 33 and a half years would have been far better in heaven than they would have been on earth. It says He was tempted, yet without sin. You don't know why? He come down to live in the flesh and in the body so He could be a faithful and high priest for you. You see, He knows what it's like. He knows what the temptations are. And He wants you to come to Him and leave it with Him. And can I just say that it takes an effort on your part. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know what you do when you sacrifice something? You lay it down, you kill it. That is not to be taken literally. You do not literally kill yourself. But you do have to tell the flesh no. Every morning, whenever you wake up, whenever you spend your time with the Lord, whatever it is, see, you have to understand that I am not my own, but I am bought with a price. You have to understand that we have an example to follow, and His name is Jesus Christ. See, we can follow Paul to an extent. And I know Paul is to us, but we can follow him to an extent because at the end of the day, Paul was still wrapped in flesh and he was still a sinner. It says, "The things that I would not, the things that I would, that which I do." Paul had his own fights. See, we could follow Peter. I said he's my favorite, but at the end of the day, he's a good example. But we have one who is the perfect example. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So you don't know how you get like Him. You don't know how to be like Him, how to be the example of Him. You walk with Him. You see, the same God that come down over 6,000 years ago into a garden to fellowship with man still comes down to fellowship with man today. That same God that parted the Red Sea, the same one that told the lions to hold their mouths whenever they threw Daniel in the pit, that same God comes down and with each and every one of us wants an individual relationship and wants fellowship with us. And I know life is a valley and you go mountaintop to mountaintop, and when you get on the mountaintop, it helps you get through the next valley. Some of you just got back from camp. There's no doubt you are on the mountaintop. But can I just say, the higher the mountain, the longer the valley. And you need something to help you get through that valley. And the Lord has given it to us. The pastor preached on it this morning. It's called the Word of God. You know how you learn more about Him? You read about Him. You know how you grow closer to Him? You walk with Him. You see, I've never went on a walk with my wife that I did not talk to her. We don't walk in silence. Not with her. You see, what I'm saying is, when you walk with somebody, you talk with them. You see, the Lord has given us words, but the Lord wants to hear your words. The Bible says, cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. And Paul, at the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. You know what Paul was there? When that day come for death, because it's coming one day, if we don't get taken out by the rapture, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But Paul, even though he's about to be killed for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his preaching, he was satisfied. And he was satisfied because he was in a state of fellowship with God. And he had lived in that state of fellowship with God. I'm not saying he kept it the whole time. There was a time whenever he kept wanting to go back to the Jews instead of the Gentiles, and he got in trouble for it. But at that time, when it was time for him to go home to be with the Lord, he was satisfied. And each and every one of us here tonight can live a life satisfied. And it says these things rightly unto you, that your joy may be full. I'm going to read one more verse, and I'm going to turn it over to your pastor. In Psalms 56 and verse 9, you don't have to turn there. It says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Can I just say, those of you that are saved, the Lord is for you. And the Lord is for you, getting as close to Him as you possibly can. And although it can be rejected, praise God, it can be restored. But the Lord wants it to remain. Amen.